safe place. I tell you that one day Noah heard God's siren. Not everybody heard the siren. Not everybody moved with fear. I heard the call, build an ark. Not everybody responded. But Noah responded. Because Noah responded, his family was saved. I'm going to tell you, sometimes in your life, you've got to build yourself an ark. In a world that'll toss you around, chew you up, and spit you out, you've got to build yourself an ark. I'm sure Noah had questions. I'm sure Noah didn't have answers for everything. But Noah knew how to respond. Noah knew he had to do something. The Bible said that he moved with fear. Amen. I'll tell you, when God speaks, I want to move with fear. I don't have to understand it all, God. I don't have to have all my questions answered, God. But I want to move with fear. I want to make sure my house is safe. I want to make sure my soul is safe. I want to make sure while you're still calling. Because believe me, the Bible said that He doesn't call all the time. Amen. There is a space. There is a season. Like we're moving right away from summer in the fall. There's a season. There's a window. There's a door that opens. And for every door that opens, there's a door that shuts. I want to take advantage of God's mercy. Don't you? Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise one more time. God, help us. Help us to build an ark, God. Help us to respond to the call of God. Amen. God's so good. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 13. Thank you, musicians. I want to say how much I appreciate my pastor, his invitation to preach the service in his absence tonight. And I appreciate his vote of confidence in us. Hope we do exactly what He wanted us to do. Amen. I'm going to teach tonight. I feel that there are times that you come and preach. I feel that there are times you come and maybe preach. But I do realize that Jesus knew the difference between preaching and teaching. And He knew when to do it. And I just feel the call to teach tonight. There are sometimes areas and times in our life that we just need to sit down and take note of some things. We just need to sit down and let God put some things in our life to help us grow. And I believe, heard a preacher say one time, and I almost questioned, because in my ignorance, I wonder, is that really true? But he said that the church has need more of teaching than it does preaching. God is preaching to save them. But if you're saved, you need teaching to keep you saved, to keep you on the right, and to keep you growing. See, if I take a child and I keep him always, if Alex wears a size 2 shoe, if I keep him in size 2 for the rest of his life, what's that going to do to his feet? It's going to stun it, right? If I feed him on cookies from now till he gets 21 years old, what do you think that'll do to his stature? Stun his growth, won't it? And so that's why we need, as a growing child of God, challenges in our life to make us stretch. Make us reach. Amen. That's why we need something in our life to help us grow in Him. And that's why I want to hear from the Word of God tonight. I want to grow, don't you? Amen. I'm reminded of a raging mama grizzly bear one time that backed two guys into a small canyon. These guys did not know God at all. They didn't know His Word. They didn't know how to pray. They didn't know anything at all. But they knew enough to know that in this situation, with this mad grizzly bear in front of them, that it's time to pray. You think? And And so the one guy turned to the other and said, I believe this is time to pray. And the other one said, I don't know how to pray. He said, well, listen, I didn't ask you if you knew how to pray. I said, it's time to pray. The other guy responded, I don't know how to pray. The only prayer I know is what my grandma used to pray every time she say grace over food. He said, look, I don't care where it was said, what was said, or who said it. I'm telling you, right now, if you know how to pray, it's time to pray. The man said, all right. Bowed his head. And he said, Lord, make us truly thankful for that we are about to receive. I'm going to tell you, we face a lot of things in life. Sometimes we don't have all the answers. Sometimes we don't really understand it all. But in the challenges and the struggles of life, God, help us to be truly thankful for what we receive. Because everything that comes from God is meant for our good. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise one more time tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. Notice he didn't say ye shall be. He didn't say you might be. He didn't say you can be. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But it's a hinge. If the salt have lost his savor. The savor is a characteristic taste, a flavor, or a smell, especially regarding a pleasant one. And if this salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? How are you going to get it back? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. If it loses it, it's not good for anything. Jesus is making a distinction here. It is either salty or unsalty. It is either beneficial or not beneficial. And he's the one making the judgment of which side it's going to fall on. Amen. 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 I want to teach tonight a little bit on this illustration, the salt illustration. So go ahead and throw up my slide. The salt illustration. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. So I am teaching. So those of you that enjoy taking notes, please feel free. And in my Bible study, as I run across things, I ask myself a lot of questions. I want to get to the bottom of it. I want to know why. I want to know how. I want to know when. I want to know these things. I want to know, you know, the reasons and purposes behind it. You know, I don't want to just take it for face value, but I want to dig down. I want to get to the root of it. I want to see, you know, what was going on around it at the time. Obviously, because a lot of the things in the Bible were written 2,000 years ago, the timing, it doesn't match today. So it requires research, and it requires a little bit of an understanding of what's going on there. So there are things that, if we're not careful, we'll just gloss over in the Bible because we just don't completely understand what's going on there. So when I look at this parable, for a lack of a better word, and you may call it just a verse or something else, but for lack of a better word, we're going to call this a parable. Maybe you want to call it an illustration. That's fine. But when we look at this in the Bible, I'm scratching my head on a lot of different things. I can see where Jesus is coming from, and I see what he's trying to tell us. But I'm also seeing that where he is speaking this, and I'm trying to figure out how all the pieces of the puzzle are coming together. Now, if you read up and begin reading, and I don't want to do that here, but in your own study, in the beginning of verse 5, we find that Jesus goes to a high mountain. The Bible said that there was a multitude of people that came and sat down before him and his disciples came before him, the Bible said he taught them. Now imagine this. We go to camp meetings. We go to family camp. We go to all these other camp meetings. And we hear on Holy Ghost Radio of where this was preached at this camp conference. And there were thousands of people there. We know what kind of a person is invited to preach that conference. Not a novice, right? It's somebody who's got a lot of education and anointing and years of digging down to the Word behind them, right? What kind of opportunity do you think it was for these people to hear God Himself teach the Scripture? This was the Word made flesh before them. This was not somebody who had to study the Word. This was the Word of God before their very eyes, speaking to them. You see, when a man is up here speaking the Word of God to you, it takes revelation and understanding from God to help you grasp it, to help you understand it, and help you know it. But when God Himself is standing in the pulpit and He's talking to you, I'm telling you, it has to be a different story. Because the Bible said that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth, you can say, well, only part of what pastor's message maybe, you know, pertained to my life. Well, can I tell you, when Jesus is in the pulpit, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, can I tell you, you got a bullseye right on your forehead. He's preaching to you. What was it like to hear God talk to you in His own voice, His own mannerisms, His own examples that He gave? What was it like to hear Him speak? What kind of anointing was it? Wow, I wonder, when Jesus is breaking forth the bread of life. Anyway, that's what I think about when I read that scripture. And so Jesus is here on the mountain, and He's going over what they have named the Beatitudes, okay, which is a Latin word basically meaning happiness. This is how Jesus explained it. You want happiness? You want peace? You want joy in your life? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are them that mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are they. And He's going into all these different blessings. And can you imagine what kind of a hard time it was probably to live in that age, in that time? This is a people who have been conquered by the Romans. They don't see anything that gives them joy. They don't see anything that gives them peace or happiness or things of that sort. These people are beaten down. They're poor. They're trodden. And they're out here on this hillside. Because this is the greatest thing that has ever come into their life. And so Jesus is telling them, I'm going to tell you how you can get some joy. Joy is not found in the riches of the world. And He goes on and tells them the attitudes. And He goes on and tells them that don't be offended when people are persecuting you for my sake. He's telling them how you can find peace, how you can find happiness. But then He goes into these two parables. The first one about the salt. And the second one about light. Now, we understand light. We know the benefit of light. If you don't know the benefit of light, we'll shut the lights off here in a minute. And you can find out how much beneficial it is to have the lights on. So we know the benefit of light. Now, think about what He was saying in that scripture. That the light that is put on a hill, so that all can see. It's an example. It's a standard. It's something that the world can look to immediately. In a dark night, you see a light. Last night, or the night before last, I think it was Monday night, we had probably one of the brightest moons we had in a long time. I think it was called, a supermoon. It was 13% larger. It was a bright light. You couldn't help but look at it when you were outside. And that's what Jesus was referring to when He was talking about the light that is on a hill. But what was He talking about when He talked about the salt? This salt that has lost its savor is henceforth good for nothing, and it is to be just passed out into the street and let it be walked on under the feet of men. And so I'm wondering, obviously we know what benefit salt is today for us. What do we use? We coat our food with it. I put it on my French fries. I put it on my chips at El Molino's. I put it everywhere because, what? I hate bland food, right? But if we stop there at how we look at salt today, I think we're going to miss the complete picture that Jesus was trying to portray on the mountainside that day. And to do that, we need to really totally take a look at what the benefits of salt are to us. Now, like I said, I'm teaching. So I don't expect you to get with me, but I expect you to understand what I'm trying to cover here today. These are things that we can still relate to in 2014. Hallelujah. Amen. First slide, please. And so my question is, we know it makes food taste better, but is that all that salt does that we can benefit today? So, what is the importance of salt? Why is a simple molecule so important that man would move mountains to get it? Think about it. It can be found on the immediately on the surface, but a majority of the salt mines is mined from underneath the surface. And so, why would they do that? What is the benefit of that? I mean, believe me, salt is not all that expensive. I can go down here to Walmart and get a little shaker container that lasts me 6 months for about probably $2 or $3. Why? Well, what's the importance of it? And so when we look at it a little bit closer, we understand that salt is a key to life. All creatures need it. All creatures crave it. Amen. And all creatures will quickly die without it. All living organisms need salt, even bacteria. They've got to have salt to survive. You need three things to live, to exist, to stay here on earth. You need food, you need water, and you need salt. You've got to have those three things. So, our bodies tell us when we need food. How? How does our bodies tell us we need food? Your stomach starts growling. You're hungry, right? So your body talks to you and says, I need some food down here. And so, when you need some water, what does your body tell you? I'm so thirsty. I'm parched. I'm out. Oh, since you said that. I was a little thirsty. Sorry. All right. But how does your body tell you when you need salt? I'm hungry. I need food. Thirsty. I need water. But when you need salt, your body will give you specific cravings. You know, I just want me a pretzel with big old crystals of salt all over. Or I just want to go to Cracker Barrel and get me some salt pork this morning. I tell you, I'm so hungry. Your body puts out certain cravings, and you don't know why. You've just tasted it before, and you just know when you go and get it, it satisfies something down on the inside. It was just what you needed. That is how your body gets the salt that it needs. It's through cravings. It's through specific things that you have in your diet. Amen. And there's a certain level of salt that you need in your diet. Not too much, but you can't live without it either. Amen. And some people like it so much, they actually get addicted to it. I'm not saying any names. But I'm telling you, I have seen people have some food, a little bit of food with their salt. Amen. So the people in Jesus' time knew this benefit that comes from salt. But man, through the process of time, has forgotten all of the benefits and its meaning. Jesus was telling them in this scripture that there's something in them. There's something inside of them that's different from the bland taste of this world. There's something inside of you. I can't put my finger on it, but it ain't like everybody else. There's a savor there. There's something pleasant there that I like, that I want. I got to get more of. I can't name it all, but I'm telling you, there's something there that I've got to have more of. And that's what Jesus is saying about them. And the world craves this for what we've got. I'm telling you. the world, when they find it, when they get it, is that not right, Brother William? When you get a taste of the Holy Ghost, when you repent of your sins and everything that you ever done against the Scripture and against God and against those in your life is repented and wiped clean from your slate, and you get baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins, and you get filled with the Holy Ghost, there is nothing like it in this world. There is nothing like the liberty that comes from serving God. Guilt-free. There is nothing like the experience that comes from serving God. And this world is really craving for this experience that we've got. I'm telling you, they look for it in every other experience in the world, and every other the things that the world has to offer. They look through it through lust. They look through it in drugs. They look for it in alcohol and tobacco and the things of this life. They look to try to somehow feel the craving that only comes and is only satisfied by a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is only satisfied when we find the Holy Ghost working in our life, through us, amen, in our relationships with people. I'm telling you, there's nothing else in this world that'll satisfy the craving that mankind has, amen, for Him. And when they finally get a taste of the real thing, brother, let me tell you, they're going to be addicted to it. They're going to be hooked on the stuff. Amen. They're going to be coming back and back time and time again, bellying up to the bar. Fill it up again, preacher. Amen. Give me some more of that Holy Ghost. Amen. It's good stuff. Amen. Amen. And what Jesus was saying when He told us this, He said, you are the salt of the earth. Everything else is bland. But right before Him, this people He was talking to, you're the salt of the earth. You are, not maybe, but you are the salt of the earth. Next slide, please. So, there are three things that I believe that He was telling us through this Scripture. Number one, He was telling us that you are important. And what you have is the ability to affect your world. You are the salt of the earth. You are important. And what you have is the ability to affect your world. See, salt was so rare in ancient times that it would trade ounce for ounce with gold. And the Roman soldiers used it to pay them for serving in the army. And this is where we get the word salary. Have you ever heard the term, the man's worth his weight in salt? This is where it's coming from. And so we find that salt had value. It had utility. It was something that they could use. And so, and because of its scarcity, they would trade with it and use it for currency, like gold. And so, we find that it was a sought-after commodity. It was something that everyone was hunting. Where is it at? Where is it at? I've got to find it. And believe me, if somebody had bought a piece of property, imagine this. What if the pearl of great price, the Scripture holds a story about, what if the man that pearl ended up being some kind of salt pot on the land? Can you imagine finding that? Go back and find it. Woo! It didn't have to be gold. It could have been salt, for all we know. But He called this the pearl of great price. This was something that was of a great value, a great intrinsic value. Amen. So, next slide, please. So we find, as we stay in Rome, one of the very first paved roads in the world was built for the sole purpose of carrying salt, the Via Salaria. It's 150 miles long. And they made this so they could transport it from the coast to the other areas. And so we find that progress is coming because of salt. It's changing the world around them. Okay? Salt was so important that they marked the places where it is found by a name. Anybody ever heard of Salzburg, Austria? No? Well, let me tell you this. In England, every town that ends in W-I-C-H, which is a salt-producing town. They want to remember where it was at. So you've got Sandwich and Greenwich and Norwich and several other of these witch towns. Not those kind of witches. But they wanted them to be identified. These are salt-producing towns. You need salt? Let me tell you how to get it. Amen. Because they were identified. Can I tell you, we are identified in the world. When people want the stuff, let me tell you where you can go get the stuff. There's a church down here on 231. Oh, I'm telling you, they're sitting on top of a big supply of it. And you can get all of it you need in your life. The world knows where to go and get it. The world knows how to find it. Amen. 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 Next slide, please. Amen. So we're talking about it makes a difference in your life. Salt's importance. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. You are important. What you have is the ability to affect your world. Affecting your world. Bringing change into your world. In 200 B.C., 1 million laborers are building the longest fortification in the world, the Great Wall of China. But the emperor is running out of money. How are we going to get this thing built and get the money raised up so that we keep the Mongols out? And his brainstorming team says, got a plan, old king. Everybody loves salt. Let's tax salt. But you got too many companies out there selling and trading salt. Let's monopolize it so the only place they come get it is from you, king. And so what he does to raise money to build the Great Wall of China is he taxes salt, and everybody wants salt. But we find he got what he wanted. The people got their salt. The emperor got his wall. In 1930, India, protests of Britain's salt tax ultimately lead to independence for India. I'm talking about bringing change to your world. In 1789, in France, a crushing tax on salt is part of the catalyst that brings about the French Revolution. Amen. But you are the salt of the world. You have the ability to bring change into your world. Where right now there's no Holy Ghost revival, you're the salt of the earth. You can bring forth Holy Ghost revival in your neighborhood, in your family. You can bring about a revolt or a revolution in somebody's family and snatch them out of the world. Snatch them out of the hand of the enemy. Snatch them out of the hand of the devil. Amen. Amen. You're the salt of the earth. Next slide, please. The Erie Canal. You see, thousands of laborers are paid 25 cents a day to dig a ditch 350 miles long. This originally was designed to transport one precious item. Can anybody guess what it is? Hey, salt. Originally dug to transport salt. Matter of fact, it was originally called the ditch that salt built. Early America had a shortage, but upstate New York has a natural supply. And by connecting that salt-rich region to the country's around the world and through a water highway system, the shortage is solved. And trade explodes between the Great Lakes and the end of the port at the end of the canal. And what port do you think benefits from that trade? New York City. Even that New York City wouldn't be what it is today except the salt. I'm talking about bringing change to your world. Nobody else saw it coming. But I'm telling you, you are the salt of the world. You can bring change to your world. Next slide, please. One of these days, we're going to be able to, I'll be able to control that from up here. Bless God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Point number two, you have what your world around you needs, and they will beat a path to your door to receive it. Amen. As we said later, that all animals need salt. Can I tell you that animals need salt and carve out trails to reach it, going to find natural salt lakes. Now, how many hunters we got in here? How many wannabe hunters we got in here? So y'all know all the importance of a salt lick, right? Put that salt lick out there. Because you're hoping that deer will keep coming back and back and back again, right? Amen. Because that deer has a craving in it. And if he finds that salt, oh boy, he'll slap his tongue will slap his brains out. And I've seen them dig holes in the ground. Amen. To get to the rest of it. Because there's something innate within them. They want it. They need it. They've got to have it. And the woodland bison or American buffalo once ranged over about one-third of North America. Now think about that. One-third of North America. Frontiersmen told of herds numbering 100,000 that wore deep trails into the toward the salt licks. It was these animals that, for the most part, carved out the first paths that led, like spokes of a wheel, to the various salt licks. Indeed, the first thoroughfares were the traces by bison and deer in seasonal migration in search of feeding grounds and salt licks. Can you imagine that? The roads you have today were first created by animals that were out searching for salt. First came the animal, then the hunters, and then the hunter with his family, the little buggy. The next thing you know, they got paved roads. Wasn't that quick. But. So if you look at ancient New York State, vast herds of buffalo carve a trail for one specific salt lick. And it is at the site where the one-day Erie Canal will empty into Lake Erie. And who can guess what the name of that city is? No. These are buffalo coming through. Hey, Buffalo, New York. Didn't know that, did you? So this will be a test after this. So early hunters followed these paths after these buffalo, after these bison, and which become trails and then become roads. If you were to see a road map of pre-1960 America, before the Eisenhower interstate system got created, you would basically see a discombobulated group of roads running in every direction that basically had no rhyme or reason or sense, because all they did was follow the way these trails that these animals had created. Now, I'm talking about designing your world. I'm talking about you having the power to change your world. So most of these roads that we're looking at today were simply paved over animal paths. Hallelujah. Amen. Next slide, please. So salt has all these abilities. It's got all these powers, the things that maybe we don't realize they can do because we don't use it for that today. But when Jesus looked at his disciples, when he looked at those people on the hillside, he said, "You're the salt of the earth." This is what he's explaining to them. They realized, they understood immediately what he was talking about, that there was something there just more than something that makes the food taste better. But there was something that he was empowering them with, and he was giving them hope and direction with. See, right now, you don't have any hope. I realize the Romans got you under bondage and under siege. I realize that you're babies, and you don't know how long you're going to live, and you're toiling, and you're poor, and I realize you got all these problems. But I want to tell you, in the midst of all this, you are the salt of the earth. I want to tell you, no matter what you go through, that you have something that nobody else out there has got. Amen. And it's the salt. Amen. So point number three. Salt keeps flesh from stinking. Amen. Salt is a preservative. A salty prayer life keeps the flesh from being repulsive. You say amen. Amen. Codfish are beheaded and eviscerated, meaning disfouled, and packed in salt. And it's then good for years. Salt will draw the moisture out of the water of the tissue. Without water, the microbes that cause decay will die and allow the tissue to last for months or even years. Salt will do this. And salt preserved before refrigerators. If you've ever heard of the term salami, salami is a salted meat preserved. It's from the Latin word, S-A-L, sal, meaning salt. I believe sal is also the Spanish word for salt. And so from that we get sausage, we get sauce, we get salsa. Ancient Egyptians used it in mummification to preserve their bodies. So not only does salt save food, salt saves people, but this is also where we get the term salvation. Because we are preserved through it all. Salt saves. So salt will also stop bleeding. I've seen this firsthand. I was probably about Alex's age. We were out playing with some neighbors, playing horseshoe. And, I threw it too high. It hit a tree limb. And it came down to hit one of my friends in the head. And he got a goose egg like you would not believe on his head. Bleeding. Oh, man, bleeding. Now, they were Vietnamese. So there was a lot of language barrier there, and there was a lot of culture barrier going on there. But, hey, you know, we were friends. It's okay. I can play with them. They can come over my house, and I can get them horseshoes. And so the oldest brother, as soon as he seen his little brother laying there on the ground, knocked out and bleeding, said, "Go get some salt. Go get some salt." And my brother said, "What are you going to do, eat him?" He said, "No, it'll stop the bleeding." I thought, "Oh, that's going to burn." And sure enough, he went and poured some salt all in his head. He come back too real quick, I can tell you. But it stopped the bleeding. And salt has a way of doing that. And salt will also kill any kind of bad bacteria in the wound. Salt does that. Salt, I'm telling you, there are some characteristics of salt I want in my life. In a bleeding world that's hurting, that's dying, I'm telling you, I want to be the salt that comes in and is able to stop their bleeding, that's able to stop their hurting. I want to have enough saltiness in me that I can make a difference in their life. That when I teach a Bible study, I see the world change. I see the light turn on. Amen. There's enough saltiness in my life, amen, to make a difference in them. Amen. Salt exfoliates. Salt removes the dead flesh. Oh, how many times have you come to the house of God and you just, you know you hadn't prayed like you should have prayed. You know your week ain't been the best week, and maybe you mouthed off and said some things you shouldn't have said. How many times have we come to the house of God, but because we were able to get up against somebody that was a little salty, somebody that basically had been a good prayer life, amen. Somebody that had their act together. Amen. Thank God for people that know how to pray. Thank God for people, amen, that have a walk with God. And all you did was just get around them, and it started to exfoliate some things. All you did was just get around them, and the worship and the preaching of the Word of God came forth, and it started removing that old dead flesh. And it started exfoliating all that dead skin and that dead carnality off of you. Amen. Because somebody else was salty when you got to the house of God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Thank God for salt. Amen. 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 And so, salt helps remove this dead flesh out of our life. Next transition, please. Amen. Now, the first part of Matthew 5 and 13 we dealt with where he said, "You are the salt of the earth." For the remainder of what I'm teaching, now, I want to deal with the second part. For when he says, "For when the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing to be cast out into the street and to be trodden on by men." Now, God is always making judgment. He is always saying, "You're either sheep or you're goats. You're either on my left or you're on my right." There is a specific delineation that he is giving to his church. When he came to the fig tree, he came to it expecting fruit, not being without fruit. He came expecting fruit, and because it did not have fruit, he cursed it. God comes expecting something. And with that is a judgment. You either are or you are not. You're either salty or you're unsalted. You're either a light or you're stuck in darkness with the rest of the world. He is giving judgment upon what we are to be or what we aren't. And so God comes to us, giving us a specific definition, a dividing line. Which side of the line are you going to be on? Amen. Can I tell you, people want to taste something different than the blandness of the world. People want to see, oh, yes, they do. They want to see something different. They're tired of the world. They're tired of people lying and cheating and stealing and robbing. They're tired of that. They want to come to a safe place where they know that people love them, where they just be themselves. They don't have to hold up a mask. Yes, they do. They want to come where they know that people they can trust and where they can raise their family in a good, loving environment. Amen. And that is the church. That is the saltiness that is in the church. When you get here, it's like, oh, I've never tasted of something that's like this before. There's nothing in the world like it. But God draws a line of separation. And I tell you that He has been separating from the very beginning. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, God begins to separate. He said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is a separation there. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. So now there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and the divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and He gathered together all of the waters, and called He seas. And God saw that it was good. So God creates this world, and immediately as soon as He creates this world, He begins to start putting it through a separation process. He divides it above and below. And then He divides what's down there apart. That's not even good enough. And He's got to divide the light from the darkness. With God, I'm telling you, there's always separation. God always demanded there be a separation. Amen. So we see the dry land from water. We see the day from night. We see that even as we get into, as God is creating the animals, He created animals male and animals female. And He created man. And then He created woman. And there's always a separation between the two. Because that's how God is. Amen. There's always a line of distinction that He creates. Amen. Amen. And Scripture tells us plain in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, a line of separation. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Can I tell you that that's why we preach a line of separation, of holiness from this world that we live in. Amen. We don't mix. We don't mingle. We live amongst them. We love them. But there is a line that God draws that says, my people are going to be a holy people. My people are going to walk different than the rest of this world walks. Amen. Amen. There is holiness inside the house because there is unholiness outside the house. Amen. There's righteousness in the house and unrighteousness outside the house. There is repentance in the house and unrepentant outside the house. And when we mix the two together, what we are creating is a chaotic mess. When you start mixing the world with the church, you've got confusion. You've got chaos. You've got a place where there is no unity, that God cannot work and cannot perform. Amen. There is no order. It is simply chaotic. But when we come to God, and God starts putting us through a separation process, God starts putting salt in our life. God starts making us salt more salty than we were the day before. Because you came in bland. You came in like the world. God had to start putting you through a process to clean you up and get you to look like Him, to act like Him, to talk like Him, to walk like Him. And He started putting you through a separation process. Amen. Amen. He starts taking that confusing, chaotic mess out of our life. Amen. And I tell you, when we go through God's separation process, it's not always an easy thing to go through. It's not always an easy thing to experience it in our life. You know, it was easy to live in the world because everybody else was doing that. But it's not easy to come into a house of God and learn how God operates. And God starts putting us through a separation process. Amen. The new convert will find out that separation from sin is a painful thing. When you start leaving behind the things of the world, it's a hard thing. It's a painful thing. Amen. It's like ripping a scab off. What once was connected to you, now it's got to find separation in your life. Amen. And so removing, dividing, separating the sin from your life creates divisions. But what is happening is God is really bringing your life into order. He's taking out the chaotic mess that it used to be. And now He's putting through the process of separation some order into your life. He's putting everything in order. He's dividing the darkness from the light in your life. He's separating some things so that there's clear line of distinction and separation in life. Let me tell you about a line of distinction. The moment that Samson lost his power in his life of living for God was when he erased the line of distinction of his covenant in his life. When he began to cut that covenant in his life, no longer did he find the power of God working in him like he used to. He could shake himself all he wanted to, but the power was gone. And when you erase God's distinction, amen, of separation in your life, you're going to find your anointing going as well. When you start erasing that line of holiness, amen, of separation from ungodliness in your life, you're going to be weak. You're going to be powerless. You're going to be palsy. You're going to be pathetic. You're going to be just like this world. Because that is an order that God sets in your life. You may remain standing. Amen. I'm going to close. Amen. That's the thing about living for God. You come to it and God begins to set things in order in your life. He begins to put salt in your life. Amen. He begins to put things in your life you need so you can become an overcomer in living for Him. Amen. Amen. God's bringing about change in your life. See, God is not the author of confusion. Amen. He is the author of order. He is the author of separation. I got all these tools in my shed. And I could just throw them in there willy-nilly, however way I wanted to. Chaotic mess. And when I want to come get something out of it, it's going to take me forever to find it. But you see, God's church is a church of order. It's a church of order. He's got it set that way for a purpose, for a reason. Amen. Saltiness in your life is His purpose, is His reason. Amen. And we only get that through having a separation, a line of distinction in our life. Because God doesn't want you to taste like the world. He doesn't want you to have the same traits of the world. Amen. He wants you to be distinct, to be separate. Amen. He wants you to be salt. Matthew 5:13 said, ye are. You are. Whether you believe it or not, I have empowered you to be the salt of the earth. You can bring revolutions with what you've got on the inside. You, exactly the parable of the light and the parable of the salt are the same exact example. There are things inside of you, of the saltiness, that people in this world see, people in this world crave, and people in this world will be drawn to you. Because that's the way He ordained it. So you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing. But cast out and be trodden under the foot of the earth. Amen. I want to close tonight. And I hope, if anything, we're going to invite you to come around the front. I want to be salt. Believe me, I want this world to come around the front. I want this world to see something different in my life. I want this world to realize I got an experience in my life they need. I know a God who's able to meet every need according to His riches and glory. But not only that, God put enough salt in me, I can bring revolution to my world. I can create a little revival in my world. I can lift up my brother. If I see my brother's bleeding, I can stop the bleeding and I can heal his wound. I can preserve my family. You see, there's a world that wants to devour you. But we got salt. We can preserve that family. Divine preservation. I don't have to let the things of this world warp their mind, warp their thinking. They can get to the age of an adult and still have a mind that's preserved, divinely preserved, because I got them around the salt. I keep them in the salt mine. I give them salt baths. Y'all ladies know what that is? Anybody ever took your feet in Epsom salt? What did it do to them? It made them soft, didn't it? How many times you ever come to church? Hard, callous heart. But you got around the saltiness. And it made it soft. Oh, come on, y'all. There's so many other examples I could lead it into tonight. But I think y'all know where I'm coming from. I want the Holy Ghost to work on us. Help us, God. Oh, God, let us be salt of the earth. When we walk among this world, let them taste something that's different. Let it draw them, God, to truth. Let it draw them, God. Let it heal them, God. Let it bring about change in their life. Oh, God, because this only comes through You, God. God, it only comes through living for You. It only comes through living, seeking Your face. Oh, God, that You poured it out. Handfuls on purpose.